mother and I beat me last night.
As preachers were talking a while ago, and we met here for a prayer meeting, and talking about preaching, whether there's a lot of people, and it's that in itself warms your heart, or and preaching when there's not a lot of people. God is not changed. Numbers of people don't change God.
Amen.
And we're worshipers of God, and He'll Amen. Receive our worship just as well when it's one of us in the closet as if there's 1,000 in a big assembly hall. And but we have to remind ourselves, that's part of our duty as Christians, is to keep things in a proper perspective, in a spiritual perspective. We're worshiping the omnipresent God, and there's plenty of grounds for rejoicing in Him.
Amen.
If you will, turn back to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. The last chapter of 2 Chronicles. And in that last chapter of 2 Chronicles, we find the last several kings of the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. But we'll talk about them a little more in a minute. For now, let's read the last two verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. Well, let me skip back up to verse 20 and put a little bit of context with it. Now, them that had escaped from the sword, this is at the end of the account of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who finally destroyed the southern kingdom. To fulfill, the reason this happened was to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. You will perhaps remember Daniel saying that he had come to recognize in Jeremiah's prophecy that the time that Israel was going to be in bondage in Babylon was 70 years. Well, that's what we're talking about here. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord, spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth, saith the Lord God of heaven, excuse me, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your wonderful grace. And our God, we would not be here were it not for your gracious activity in calling sinners out of sin, granting them repentance and faith in regeneration. You birthed us, our God, into your kingdom. You gave us life when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And our God, we are confident that it is so of us because you have continued to draw us on after yourself. Some of us after many, many years. There's still nothing we desire more than to be among the Lord's people in the conversation about or in the direct worship activities concerning our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, Father, encourage our hearts. Cause sober truth to weigh heavily upon our minds and to become a part of our minds so that we do not forget it. Thank you again for your great grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We pray in his name. Amen. Yeah. Now, look in Ezra. Look in Ezra chapter 1. Brother Bounds, we just read the last two verses of chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. And we'll be reading that last two verses and the first two verses of Ezra chapter 1 because it's the same two verses. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now, I'm actually taking just a portion out of a lengthy series of sermons that I did on God's will and man's will. And we don't want to forget to be up to date, so we want a snazzy title for our sermon. So the title for our sermon is, Who's Who in History? Who's Who is History? Now, Thomas has some inkling because I told him earlier I was going to use that title. But you may be wondering, well, what in the world is he going to do with that? Well, it won't be hard to figure out as we go along what I'm doing with that. To start with, I want to, because my subject covers quite a few different kings and quite a few different people and different periods of time in the era that we're talking about. We're talking about the era after Southern Kingdom, Israel had been carried away to Babylon. But let me back up and say that the Northern Kingdom in 721, some say 721, some say 722, but in 721 BC, the Northern Kingdom where Samaria was the capital, was destroyed by the Assyrians, and they were carried away, many, many thousands of them, and all of the rich people they could get hold of, and all of the government officials and big shots carried them away, and Assyria scattered them out through many other nations. And then they brought in peoples from at least nine other named nations and strewed them around through what was Samaria, or the northern kingdom. Well, now it's the turn of the southern kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, king of the Chaldeans, and I can't tell sometimes in Scripture, and I've been reading it a long time, I can't tell if the Chaldeans are Assyrians, or the Assyrians are Chaldeans, or if they're one and the same, or it was mixed at some time or other, because sometimes it seems like they use the word interchangeably. Now, Brother Thomas may be able to enlighten us all about that, but sometimes it seems like the word is used interchangeably. But anyway, I call Babylon the capital of the Chaldean region. And the Assyrians then, in my thinking, took northern Israel and the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar took the southern kingdom. When he took the southern kingdom, he did the same thing that Assyria had done in the northern kingdom. Took all of the rich people they could get, all of the great people, all of the big shot politicians, all of the royalty that they could get their hands on, and carried them back to the Chaldean region, many of them there in Babylon and scattered throughout the other cities of that area. Now, it didn't empty the land. There were still many thousands. They did not take half of the people, but they did take quite a few thousands of people with them. But there was many more thousands left back there, but they were like lost sheep without leadership and so forth and so on, and they were the poorest class, we would say, people. So now I'm going to give you a timeline concerning what we're going to be doing. We're going to look in the book of Ezra at God's workings for the people of Israel, and God's working in these various kingdoms. And as I said, this came out of a series on God's will and man's will. It'll be easier for you to recognize that I am accentuating that God is running this whole business. Amen. That's what we need to get understood. We're living in a time that is very, very sorry. When the alleged wisest judges of the land can't tell male from female, you're living in a bad time.
Right.
When they think a man can decide on the way to the bank that he's a woman, and then if the police catch him for robbing the bank as a woman, he can say, "Oh, I'm a man." And they have to say, "Well, what's he going to be next?" I don't know what they'll say. They're all a bunch of fools. They're all a bunch of idiots. When the wisest people of the land, the legislators, the senators, and the congressmen of the land, and governors of states, and state judges, and other men will uphold that kind of lunacy, that kind of idiocy, that kind of vicious, malicious wickedness, you're living in a terrible, terrible time.
Amen.
So, Israel needed to know, and we need to know, that God knows what He's doing. God is running this whole business. For we Christians, we're in God's school, and He's letting us see how really sorry that men are when they forsake God. When they leave off God's law, when they forsake God's light, His truth, His word, we're seeing how sorry they can become. And I'm absolutely sure that we're just on the outer peeling of how bad they can come. There's no way of us knowing until it unfolds. I'm supposing that people my age will be gone before the worst of it gets here. But it's coming, we can be sure. Now, I want to give you a timeline from Josiah to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh. Amon, he was the son of Amon. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, who was one of the greatest of the kings. Manasseh was one of the worst of the kings. He reigned for 55 years, but he is a good example to us in evangelism because though he was one of the worst of men, God had him carried away by the Assyrians. And ultimately, in God's grace, he was permitted to come back out of captivity. But while he was in captivity, he sought the Lord and he was humbled by the Lord. And most expositors, and I like to be among them, say it certainly appears that he was converted. But because his sin was so great, he had wrought so much moral ruin in the southern kingdom, God said, I'm still going to destroy the kingdom because of the wickedness of Manasseh. And he did. But it's a timeline that I'm giving you. I don't have time to teach on it. It'll take three sermons. Josiah was 12 years old when he began to reign. He was the last good king of Judah. He reigned 31 years. That's in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. He was killed in a battle with the army of Egypt, who was headed somewhere to fight someone else. But anyway, Josiah and his army got into it, and Josiah was killed. He was only 39 at the time because he was 8 years old when he began to reign. Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, reigned for 3 months. He was deposed by the king of Egypt, 2 Chronicles 36, 1 through 3, and he was carried into Egypt by King Necho of Egypt. Eliakim, who they renamed Jehoiakim, brother of Jehoahaz was the son of Josiah, installed as king of Judah, Jerusalem, by the king of Egypt, who was Necho, who had carried Jehoahaz to Egypt. Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 4 and 5. Now in 608 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar made his first invasion of Judah, Jerusalem. And he carried Jehoiakim, whom the Egyptians had installed as king, back to Babylon. And I personally believe that Daniel and the three Hebrew children and other Hebrew young men were carried away in that first invasion. It seems to fit the whole timeline of Daniel's life. Jehoiakim, C-H-I-N, not K-I-M, but C-H-I-N, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, was installed as king by Nebuchadnezzar, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days. He also was 8 years old. How do you like to have an 8-year-old king? They couldn't do worse than our wise men nowadays. You throw darts at a board and do better than they're doing. Anyway, he was 8 years old when they put him in, and he lasted 3 months and 10 days. And Nebuchadnezzar sent back for him. Evidently, Nebuchadnezzar had gone on home, but he sent back for them to bring this baby king, this boy king, to Babylon. So that there was an army that came for the purpose. That was the second invasion of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, by Nebuchadnezzar. He had him carried back to Babylon, 8 or 9 years old. And if you go ahead and find out the rest of his life, Jehoiakim, I think it was, ate at Nebuchadnezzar's table until he died. Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah, who was a brother of Jehoiakim, installed as king. He is the grandson of Josiah. He reigned 11 years over Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 10 and 11. Verse 17 tells us of the third invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, the destruction of the temple, and Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Israel. 2 Chronicles 36, 17 through 22. Now, we continue with a timeline from the fall of Jerusalem to the prophecies of Malachi. And we'll make some comments as we go. Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. That was the third invasion. That's when they fell. Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion was 608. Cyrus's decree to free Israel to return to their homeland was in 538 BC, which fulfilled God's decree by Jeremiah that they would be cut off from Israel for 70 years. If you subtract the 538 from the 608, you'll find out that it's 70. 70 years from the time the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar until they were permitted to go back home. The Medes and Persians conquered Babylon in 539 B.C. And the first return of exiles to Israel was in the next year, 538 B.C., by Cyrus's decree. Now, turning back to Isaiah 44, we're going to read a place there. At verse 28 in Isaiah 44, we find out something about Cyrus. Verse 28. I'd like to read more of the context, but you know that Isaiah made many and many tremendously great prophecies, many of them many years in advance. And here he has been talking about Jerusalem as though it has already been destroyed. But it's a long time before Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It's well over 100 years before Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. But Isaiah, by the mouth of God, telling him what to say, is talking about Jerusalem as though they are destroyed and have been in captivity for 7 years and are now going to be coming back. So he's talking about an extent of over 200 years, or about 200 years. And he says, when he gets down to verse 28, well, let me back up just a little bit. Talking about the greatness of God, Verse 26, that confirmeth the word of his servant. He's the one that makes the prophecies. He gives his prophets. He makes them come true. And performeth the counsel of his messengers. That saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. Well, when he gave these prophecies, Jerusalem was in a heyday. But God has told through Isaiah that they're going to be destroyed for their sin. But then they're going to be restored. Thou shalt be inhabited unto the cities of Judah. Ye shall be built. I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, this same God says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. This is 200 years. Josephus says 210 years before Cyrus was born. And here's God calling him by name. Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. Cyrus was a mighty general, mighty in wars. And dashed down, finally, the kingdom of the Chaldeans and the main city of Babylon. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. They're talking about some tremendously huge and strong, probably brass or bronze gates that help preserve the city of Jerusalem. And people thought they were impregnable. And the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. Now this is God speaking directly to this Cyrus who is going to be created 200 years in the future. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So we see why God is giving these prophecies is to glorify himself. Ultimately, everything God does is not to save men. It is to glorify the Godhead. Amen. God is the only one who is worthy of glory. Right. People are not worthy of glory. People are rebels against God until he changes them, changes their hearts. So, we know who Cyrus is now. He was prophesied by God. Josephus also said that Cyrus had read Isaiah's prophecy. Now, you say, well, how would they know that? Or how would Josephus know that? We don't know. People have been writing for a long time, and they've had writings on all kinds of scrolls for a long, 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 long time. So we don't know what Josephus was privy to. But people use him as a true and competent historian. And I'm just telling you what Mr. Gill said that he had said. Cyrus had been king of Persia for 20 years when he conquered Babylon. Now, that gives you that much of an overview. And now go back to Ezra, and we're going to start reading. I'm going to show you that I know how to read. we're going to make a few comments as we go. It won't take you but a moment to see what we're driving at in the various places. But I think it is worthwhile for us to understand who this God is and what he is like. Now we read the first three verses and concluded with, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now this is Cyrus saying this. This is that Cyrus who by this time is probably in his midlife, a great soldier and a great ruler and a king. Verse 4, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. You see what's going on? All of the people under his dominion, many nations in Esther. Ahasuerus was lord over 127 provinces. This man was we don't know exactly when that Ahasuerus was, at what point in time he was. But this man is bound to have had a great kingdom. The Medes and the Persians have been around a long time and had finally got together and they had overthrown the greatest kingdom of the world that had been the greatest for many years now. And so their kingdom was great. And he's saying, whoever will, give money to these people so they can go back home and build a temple to this God and rebuild their holy city of Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised up. When you read over things like this, stop and say, what does that say? What do you mean, whose spirits God had raised up? I say it all of the time from my pulpit, God rules men's minds. David was fighting all of the time with the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, this kind of ites and that kind of ites, the Syrians. And who determined who won? God does. He raises up and inflames the spirit of one side and he depresses the spirit of the other side. He would make nations that they were going to fight fearful before they even got into battle, though they had five or six times as many soldiers. A man's spirit has all to do with how he's going to fare in a battle, whether he's going to stand or whether he's going to run. Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Who caused these Israelites all at once to want to go back? Most of them didn't, but a lot of them did. About 50,000 of them left in this first contingency. And there were many priests and Levites among them. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and put them in the house of his gods. Now at one time they had over 5,000 of these vessels. And they were worth, there's one accounting in here, the golden ones were worth over $3 million. The silver ones were worth over $1 million, maybe close to $2 million. I can't remember the figure exactly. Over 5,000 of them, and you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He put them in safe storage. That's what God had him do with them, so that they would be there when Israel went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. God had them stored away in safe storage. They didn't use them. They didn't melt the gold and silver down. They just stored them away, and there they were. And King Cyrus says, take your holy vessels back. You need them in your holy worship. Who is ruling Cyrus's mind? God is ruling. Also, let's see. Verse 8, even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Some say, according to Gill, that this Mithridath was Daniel, and others say that he is Zerubbabel. I don't think he's either one myself, but I'll leave them to, I don't know how they come up with their figures, but Zerubbabel is prominent in the going back to Jerusalem and in the building and became the governor also at the time. Perhaps it could have been him, but at any rate, I won't read the numbers and so forth. But there in chapter 1, you see God brings into history the man who he named 200 years earlier, when Israel, or the southern kingdom, Jerusalem and the holy temple, and the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, they were going well. They were doing good. And God speaks of Israel, telling them he's going to destroy it, going to destroy Judah, going to destroy the temple. And then he tells Isaiah to tell him he's going to raise up a man named Cyrus. And Cyrus is going to let the people go. Now, isn't it obvious that if God is telling that 200 years in advance, that he's controlling everything? Amen. He didn't just control Cyrus. He didn't create Cyrus like he did Adam. Just make up a gob of mud when the time came, say, now it's 200 years, I'll make me a man here. No. He had a genealogy. And that whole genealogy had to be preserved intact to bring up on Cyrus. God, brethren, is not just running some things. He's running everything.
Amen.
God is running everything. I didn't say he does everything. I said he is running everything. Now, we'll skip a bunch of numbers and we'll come to... I'm going to read the third chapter of Zechariah. And when the seventh month came, when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel. They have arrived at Jerusalem. And what's the first thing they do? First thing they do is, I'm supposing, sweep off, clean off the area where the temple was and is going to rebuild, because here they are, and they builded an altar, builded the altar of the God of Israel. The first thing they wanted was the altar to offer sacrifices and offerings to God. Builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year, all this took place in the first year. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of God. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen of the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, now they've laid the foundation in the second year, burnt altar in the first year, and the foundation in the second year. When builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising. By chorus seems to mean We have a name for it in churches. These other brethren can probably tell you what it is. I can't think of it right now. But one bunch of them would sing, and then the other bunch would respond and say either the same thing or a different line. And then the one would sing, and then the other would sing. That's what that means by chorus in this place. They sang together by chorus, and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. Need to get another paper here where I can see it. So, the fall of Jerusalem is 586. Persia conquers Babylon, 539. And the first return of the exiles to Jerusalem is 538 B.C. And so now it's about 540 B.C. Now, chapter 4. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel. People came up out of the old northern kingdom. But remember, and if you want more information on it, I think it's in chapter 17 of 2 Kings. You go there and read chapter 17, you'll see that when they conquered the northern kingdom, they took Israelites away, and they brought back people from 9 other nations, and they scattered them in throughout Israel. And what happened? They all started mixing together like dogs. That's what happened. And that's why at the time of Christ the Samaritans were so hated, because they were mixed with Phoenicians, they were mixed with Medes, they were mixed with Persians, they were mixed with Babylonians, they were mixed with everything that had been brought in there. Some few of them, perhaps, had kept their genealogy clear. But it was a mixed bunch of people. And now, they didn't hesitate to come up, and they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said, "Let us build with you." Ecumenism. Let's be nice. Let's love each other. That's not what they wanted. They wanted to get control. That's what people always want. They want to get control. "For we seek your God as ye do." No, they didn't. They didn't seek Israel's God. They acted like they did. They mixed His religion with their religion, and they burned their infants, and they worshiped every kind of pagan idol, and said they were worshiping God also. And that from the time that they were brought into that land and began to mix with the Israelites. They became one great big mass of ungodly wretches. "And we do sacrifice unto Him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither." Which verifies what I just said to you. "But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, 'Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us.' Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people in Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." Now, people are not certain whether this Ahasuerus is the Ahasuerus of the book of Esther or not. More think not than think that it is. But since they cannot safely place him in a place in Scripture, we don't know. But, and in the days of Artaxerxes, now they just said Ahasuerus, during his time they began to write a letter to back to the king against the people in Judah. And then it talks about an Artaxerxes. Well, Artaxerxes is rather like the name Pharaoh. It's not a personal name, it's a title. And so you find several Artaxerxes as you look through the genealogy and what little you can find of it, of these kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. There was a line of Artaxerxes. That was a line of pharaohs, you might say. So many people suppose that this Artaxerxes of verse 7, since the things are connected together, is the same with this Ahasuerus of verse 6. I just give you that by way of information. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions, unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes the king in this sort. Then wrote Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their companions, the Dinaites, the Apharsathites, the Tarpalites, the Apharsites, the Archivites, all of these were some of those nations and people that were brought into the northern kingdom by the Assyrians who destroyed the northern kingdom back in 721 A.D. And so here they are, mixed with the Israelites of northern kingdom, and they want to get hold and get control of the temple area and of Jerusalem, and so they're going to write back to the king of Persia and see if what these Israelites said is true, that they have authority from the king to come back and build the temple. 2 Kings, that place I told you to read a while ago, 2 Kings 17, verses 24 through 41, concerning the mixture of these peoples. And the rest of the nations whom the great noble Asnapper brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side the river, and at such a time. Now, this statement, this side the river, is being spoken by the people in Israel. When they're speaking from the other side of the river, in the Persian Empire, is where the people are. The river in question is not the Jordan, it's the Euphrates River. And so this side the river from Israel would be the west side of the Euphrates River. And if they're speaking from Persia and the king says on the other side of the river, that's the west side of the river. See what we're saying? But that river they're talking about and don't ever name is the Euphrates. This is a copy of the letter the king sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Now here's the text of the letter. They're writing to try to get the people who have come back out of Persia to settle in the southern kingdom again, they're writing to get them in trouble. Be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded, and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom. And so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace. Now this is the bad guys writing. They're taken care of by the king. The king taxes people and gives money to help support them. It was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time. For which cause was this city destroyed? We certify the king. Now, if there's real Southerners, I guarantee you, when they said, we certify the king that this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up. By this means, thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river, on this west side of the Euphrates River. In Israel, they'll take it all back. And now here's the king's answer. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor and to Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria and unto the rest beyond the river. Beyond the river, from that perspective, the king is in Persia, beyond the rivers on the west side of the Euphrates, or it's Israel. Peace, and at such a time, he says in the letter. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made. And it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all the countries beyond the river. And toll, tribute, and custom was made paid unto them. If you remember, God had promised them, Israel, that their kingdom would reach so far to the south, so far to the north, and it would reach to the river. And David conquered, if you'll remember, all the way to the river Euphrates, so that all that region, the length of Israel, over to the Euphrates River going east, had belonged to Israel. And that's why it's talked about in this way. Okay. There have been mighty kings, verse 20, also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river. Which means they ruled over all those countries right up to the Euphrates, coming east. And toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the king's hurt, or to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes, that's the end of the letter, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius the king of Persia. Let me get my back on my timeline over here. The first return of the exiles was in 538. And in about 539, they built the altar of burnt offering and sacrifices. 539, 540, they laid the foundation of the temple. And then this correspondence takes place. And the people are forced to stop building. There is an interruption in the building. They did not get to start on the walls or on the temples at this time. And then, you know the two books of Haggai and Zechariah. That's where they come into the picture. You don't see it here in Ezra, but in the prophecy, Haggai and Zechariah came to Jerusalem, either in that bunch or after that bunch, but from about, not 540, but 536, down to 520 or so, there's no building done. If you remember what Haggai did, you can go there and look in the first few verses, you see Haggai begins to preach to them, they're not building the house of God. Now, all most preachers know about Haggai is you can use that to try to get people to give money for a building program. They don't know where it fits in the history of Israel. I'm telling you where it fits. It fits right here, what this is talking about. Now, I'm giving you the time for its sequence. Haggai and Zechariah were there, and God, if you go back and read those two books, Haggai is short, Zechariah is double figures in the chapters. They got, God stirred them up to go to the people and tell them, you start building anyway. and shaming them before God for letting these people stop them, because they had authorization from God and they had authorization from King Cyrus, whom God had put there to send them back to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. And the Lord took hold of the hearts of the people, and they all went to work building the walls first, and then went on up and build the temple. But we've got more reading to do. I'm just trying to place Haggai and Zechariah for it. The prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And here, prophesied, I think, means preached or proclaimed. It can carry that meaning, and it's almost certain that that's what it means here. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. They responded. See, these leaders, they were all cowed down when these people all came up against them and threatened them with the king. And then the king sent a nasty letter back to them, told them to shut her down. And they were scared and they quit. But God stirred up these two prophets and told them to stir up the people. And God took hold of the people's hearts and they went back to building. And this is in 520 when they, no, that's when they finish. It's 520, yeah, it's about 520. It's hard for me to keep thinking backwards. It's 516 when the temple is completed. But they were shut down from until about 520 from the time that they shut down. And with them, let's see, rose up and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. With them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river. There's that phrase again. It's probably not too far over the river. This seems to be a different bunch, but they're after the same thing, or it may be that they're just wanting to know what's going on, but it is a different bunch of people. It's not the same people. And they have a different letter. The same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river. He was a man at some, either some nation between Israel and Babylon, or some city-state there, or something like that. And Shethar Bosnai and their companions and said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner. What are the names of the men that make this building? They asking the Israelites. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned an answer by letter concerning this matter. The copy of the letter, so these people send a letter to Darius. The copy of the letter that Tatlai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar Bosnai and his companions, the Apharsachites, which were on this side the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus. Now here's the text of the letter. Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid on the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build a house that was built these many years ago, which the great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers have provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. Now this is these tattletales, and they're writing. They know about Cyrus's letter. And they're telling Darius that these people say that that King Cyrus gave them authority to build the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto them, unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, I'm sure that's Zerubbabel, whom he had made governor. And said unto him, that they're reciting what Cyrus said to the Israelites concerning what they were doing, and said unto them, take these vessels, go carry them unto the temples in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came Sheshbazzar, Zerubbabel, and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Chapter 6. Now we're just going to read through chapter 7. I've tried to stay awake. All this is very interesting to me because I've put in a lot of hours connecting things together in it. I'm trying to make it at least understandable to you. That's the way reason I've approached it the way that I have. Because I know that you can read the Bible every year and read through this every year and not make those connections unless you take the time to do it. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll. And therein was a record thus written. And here's Cyrus's original decree. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, that the house be builded, a place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones, and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Now think of that. And you keep in mind what's going on. Here are these people that are virtually owned by the kings of Persia now. And they're saying, give them all of their stuff that we still have. Collect money from everybody in the countryside around here. Give them that money and get money out of the king's treasure house and give to them to go back and build this city that used to be an enemy to everybody and used to conquer everybody, and build their temple again and build up their religion again. Does that make any kind of human sense to you? When you only maintain your kingdom by being stronger than these other people and holding them in subjection, keeping them in your fear, and you're going to build them up and build their religion up? People's religion is what they think makes them strong. And with Christians, we know that it is our strength. With 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar Bozni and your companions, the Apharsachites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. You get what he's saying? You get away from these people and leave them alone. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Build it right on the temple area where it was built before. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house. that are of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river. Tribute that the nations on the other side of the Euphrates, the east side of the Euphrates, were giving the king. Forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. You give that tribute money to them, as much as they need of it, so they not be hindered in any way from serving their God. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the princes which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. He had a vested interest in this deal. God had put a fear of himself in this king. There's no question about it. God rules men's minds. Here he is, the king, over probably 127 provinces at least. And here's this ragtag bunch of slaves. About 5,000 of them went back in the first bunch. And he acts like he's scared to death of them, or their God won. But it's God that he's scared of, because he says, why should hurt come to the king's sons? He's not afraid of that 5,000 ragtag Israelites going to come back and overthrow him. He's afraid of their God. You say, well, what reason? There's a God that works in men's minds, works in their hearts. Is God putting fear in our hearts that causes us to seek him and to humble down before him and to cry out to him for mercy? That's what he was doing here. Only we don't know that he cried out for mercy, but we do know that he was afraid of God and what he could do. Also, I've made a decree, a second decree, still writing to these same people, and whosoever shall alter this word, if anybody changes my writing, changes this letter, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. Let his house be made a dunghill for this. And I wrote a little note in there, shades of Haman. That's what they did with Haman. Tore down the gallows of his house and hung him on his own gallows and hung his sons too. Killed them all. And the God that causeth... A thought just came to me about this. I wonder when he said the king and his sons, if he had in his memory what happened to Haman and his sons under Ahasuerus at that time. That could be significant as to placing that Ahasuerus. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. Darius prays to God to destroy any nation that fiddles with Israel anymore. I, Darius, have made a decree. Note how he finishes. Let it be done with speed. And now look at what it says. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethar Bozni, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. The king said, get after it, and they got after it. They didn't want him to think they were slacking in any way or misunderstanding his order. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes. Here's three kings now that have commanded people to give them money, give them their property, give them the king's property, take care of the people, tax the other people, give the money to them. All of them are Persian kings, or Medo-Persian kings. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. By the way, I hadn't thought to mention it before, but Daniel was still alive when Darius was king. At least he was alive in the first year. If you look in, I think it's chapter 11 and verse 1 of Daniel, you'll find that it mentions him in connection with Darius. Daniel himself was still alive at this time, and he had been there ever since Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he was an old man by that time, but he was still in use in God's service. At the last we hear of him in Darius's kingdom. This time when the house was finished was 516 B.C. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And I won't read the rest of that. It's extraneous to our purpose for the moment. And but in 19, the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month, which is the time it was supposed to be kept. And they killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. Now this fast Passover, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord hath... No, don't miss these little things like this. The Lord had made them joyful. The Lord can make us be despondent. The Lord can humiliate us. The Lord can make us joyful.
Amen.
And turned the heart. Note that. Why did these kings do this? God turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now we're not through yet. And it's all part of the same thing. It's all connected together. So we'll read chapter 7. I know that I've probably been going a little over an hour, but I think you should enjoy this. I enjoy it. Now, chapter 7, I'll just give you a nutshell version. Ezra is supposed by some to have written both Ezra and Nehemiah, and some even think he wrote the Chronicles. But Ezra doesn't come on the scene here until the 7th chapter. But the book is named for Ezra. Ezra, in fact, is about 80 years behind. He brings another contingent of Israelites from Persia 80 years after the first bunch went there. So if you read this and just read right on from chapter 6 and verse 1 of chapter 7, it seems like Ezra's been there all this time working with him. They just hadn't named. No, he hadn't been there. Ezra came there in 458. Temple was completed in 516. The first contingent of exiles came in 538. From 538 down to 458 is 80 years. Ezra was 80 years later coming with a contingent of Israelites from Persia. But Ezra was in the line of chief priests. And he was a scribe. He was a notable scribe. No doubt that king of Persia was using his wisdom for his purposes. But he honored him when Ezra requested, saying that his God wanted him to go and help his people. And because the temple was by now built and had been functioning for 60, 70 years or so. And the people, as usual, had gone astray. They'd gone to marrying, even the priests and Levites were marrying the Samaritan type people who were mixed like dogs. And their children couldn't speak a pure Hebrew. They spoke a bastard language. They were robbing the people and so forth and so on. They had just gone back to being like they were when God destroyed them. Except for some of their idolatries were not as bad. And they, I don't think they were murdering babies as yet. After these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, this is his priestly lineage, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok. You know who Zadok was? He was one of the kings, one of the priests that helped David, if you remember. Zadok and Abiathar. The son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Buckeye, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. So here's a man with a great priestly pedigree, and he's going to come and help try to help straighten the people up again according to God's law. He was a great scribe of the law also. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Note that phrase. Don't ever just read those things and not think about them. When it says God did something, stop and think. What's going on? God did something. Now, God doesn't come down with his hands and do these things. What does he do? He works in men's hearts. He works in men's minds. He rules the men to do what he wants them to do. And a side note, it was a 4-month journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. That's what we just read there. From the first day of the 1st month to the first day of the 5th month. It's a 4-month journey for that. And I think there may have been... I know there were hundreds. I don't remember the number. I should have it written in a margin somewhere, but I don't see it. My eye's not falling on it. It took him that much time to go through the country and get to Jerusalem. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He'd been longing to get to go there and help the people. Now this is the copy of the letter. This is a letter from this king, Artaxerxes. This is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord, and of his statutes to Israel. And here's the text of the letter, verse 12. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest. Now what this is a commendation of Ezra, and it authorizes Ezra to do whatever the king says he can do, and to be over whatever the king says in this letter he can be over. And Ezra's got this in his hand when he gets there. So none of the people who've been in charge now for nearly 100 years can say anything about it. Ezra is the man. Now, he's not going to usurp the other people's authority, but he is going to have the authority that is lawfully his as the priest and as a great scribe and teacher of the law. And that's what you find him doing in the book of Nehemiah and here in Ezra also. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Anybody that wants to leave can go with Ezra. Now, truthfully, and the Jews know this, and it's in a lot of their literature, most of them have become wealthy in Babylon, and they were greedy and covetous, and they stayed in Babylon. Most of the Jewish big shots. Because they'd already been there long enough to secure a position and get rich. And this kind of stuff is why I say, this is my opinion, Scripture don't say it, but I say that the wise men that came to see the baby Jesus were Jews from this neck of the woods back here. They would have had a lawful interest in who was king in Israel. It wasn't a black and an Indian, an American Indian. It was 3 or 4 or 5 or however many it was, Jews from this part of the world. They came from the east. The same route that Ezra would have come. It would have took them about 4 months to get there. Or traveling in a smaller caravan, maybe 3 months. It takes a lot longer to move more people than it does for just a bunch that's really trying to get after it. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand. He said, I'm giving you authority to go there and do what you want to do, to inspect and see whether they're obeying the law of their God, because that's what you're there for. and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in it, is in Jerusalem. Now look at that a little more slowly than I read it. And to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. This is the king and his cabinet. And they're giving their wealth to go to Israel and build a temple of this God that is foreign to them. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon. All the silver and gold that you find in the province of Babylon. I'm taking it, that doesn't mean they could take it away from the people, but if the people would give it, I'm supposing from the tone of the letter that that's what it means. With the free will offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem. So a lot of this would have been Jews they were going to, asking for money to go and rebuild the temple. And those Jews would have all had a vested interest, so they continued to live in Babylon in that temple if they were still Jews, because they would have still known about the true God. And they would not want to incur his wrath either. That thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, so forth and so on. 18, and whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. However much money you don't need in the building, use it for whatever you want to. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. So they didn't get them all the first time, and this bunch carried a bunch more. Whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Carte blanche. A checkbook full of blank checks signed by the king. Whatever you need, get it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river. I make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. If Ezra asks for it, give it to him. Quick. Unto, there are limits, 100 talents of silver. 100 talents of silver was a lot of money. A talent of gold was worth 500 years, I think I read the other day, of a man's, common man's wages. And silver was a lot less than that. It might have been just been 100 years of, worth 100 years of a common man's wages. Unto 100 talents of silver, unto 100 measures of wheat, unto 100 baths of wine, and I think either a bath or 100 baths is 850 gallons, to 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. Take note of what that say. He is acknowledging that God is going to be speaking to Ezra or to Zerubbabel or to some of those Israelites, telling them more things that he wants to do. Isn't that what he's saying? Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and of his sons? You see, his fear of God. He didn't want his lineage cut off either. He wanted his sons to thrive and survive. Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. No taxes for the priestly caste. Who is making this man's mind think of all of these things? You think he was just really that nice a guy? Pagan monarchs are not nice guys. They're murderous, butcherous as usual. In fact, whenever history finds one that was known to be of a mild disposition, it makes special note of them, because the norm was that they were just power mad, despotic tyrants taking whatever they wanted. They weren't giving, they were taking. Now Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand. He has to be talking about the law of God that he was carrying with him. Set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And so he is made an evangelist also. He's supposed to go to the nations around on the west side of the Euphrates River and try to get the law of God among them, or else among the Jews that are among them. It doesn't actually specify, however. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to punishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. See, this was not a bleeding heart do-gooder. He said, they'll obey your God's law and they'll obey their king's law who is over them, or you have power of capital punishment over them, and I want you to execute it. Blessed be. Now, that's the end of his letter. Verse 27 is Ezra praising God. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. Now note the next clause. Which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart. That's what we're after. That's my whole purpose in spending this hour and whatever it is this evening. To seal that upon our hearts. We've covered some hundreds of years. I could have gone back to Pharaoh. God was ruling his heart. 16 times God hardened Pharaoh's heart and said, I'm going to make a monument out of you to the whole world. And he drowned him in the Red Sea after he completely destroyed the agriculture and the monetary system of Egypt. And he led Pharaoh and his army out into the Red Sea and drowned them all. And he told Pharaoh before they started that he was going to make a monument out of him for the rest of the world to see forever. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 9 also. If you begin there about verse 17 down to verse 20 or so. Blessed be the Lord God of our Father, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. It says hand as an exhibition of power. God's hand moving upon us. God's hand moving in us. God's hand, God's might, ruling our minds with his wonderful power to serve and to honor him. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. And I close in this way. Who's who in history? All of these men were great kings. And what were they to God? Nothing. They were just like me or you. They had a little more authority over men, but God gave them that. They were nothing to God. God ruled them altogether. Amen. There's one person in the who's who of history that is greater than everyone else. Is there one person in all this history that stands out? Pharaoh, Israel's king, Cyrus, Ahasuerus, Darius, Artaxerxes. Is there one person who stands out above all the others in every age? Is there one person who obviously rules all the others, is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is there one person of whom Proverbs 21:1 seems to be written about? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of waters. He turneth it whithersoever he will. I've been reading to you for these chapters an exhibition of just exactly that thing. We don't have to get excited. We don't have to get angry, whether it's a Democrat or a Republican. They're all a bunch of snakes, as far as we can tell. I don't think it'll make a bit of difference who's in there. And even if there should be an honest man who wanted to do the things he's talking about, he would have very little power to do most of them. I sincerely believe that Mr. Reagan was sincere in wanting to do some things. And he did just a little bit to slow down the interest rate on the national debt. And they slaughtered him in the newspapers every day that he was in office until he was gone. But still, the little bit that he did help the economy for a time. A president can only do what he's got power to do. Playing the race card and a bunch of gutless, manless, so-called men and half men who called women in the Congress let this guy, because he's only half white, do whatever he wanted to do. For 8 years, they let him do whatever he wanted to do just because of that. Is there one person alone who must be feared, loved, worshipped, and served? I've pointed it out two or three times. I believe every one of these pagan kings, not that anybody did anything to them, but God just immediately, that is directly, put fear in their minds of him, of what he might do to them. Is there any one person who definitely has the control of nations and the minds of men? Certainly there is, and that person is God.
Amen.
That person is God, the God who inhabits eternity, controls history, eternally appointed his eternal Son to become the Son of God and Son of Man and only Savior. And I wish we had a room full of lost people so I could say, do not destroy yourselves in fighting against this person. You can't fight against him. All you're doing is destroying yourself if you do. Let men repent. I hope that God would bring men to repentance. I'm sorry that it took so long, but it took a long time at home when I went through this section also, but the people were patient. I think it's worthwhile, and I hope that you have been blessed, not by necessarily my teaching, but by what the Word of God is saying and what God was doing and is showing us that He is God. He's still God.
Amen.
Then you dismiss, please. Or whenever you want to. I'm through. I'd say it that way.
I got to jump in for this wonderful, enlightening word that we've had this evening. Pray, O Lord, to be beneficial to us in our daily walk with thee, that we might help him like others, share thy word and thy truth about how God is in control of man's mind and their heart. Have mercy upon us, O God, and help us to be useful to you on a daily basis as we go out into the world. Never bring sorrow or shame to our God. Never embarrass our Father, but do those things that are pleasing unto them. Give us great love for thee, O Lord, we pray. Please be with us as we travel on our way home. And with little Eli broke out in the rash and these others that are sick and afflicted, dear Pat. We ask these things in the Lord Jesus' name. And amen.
Amen.
That wasn't my phone going off while ago.